reading is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 10 all the way through to 11 verse 15. I'll just pray before we start. Lord, your spirit is here and thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet, and we pray you bring these words by your spirit to life for us this morning. Amen. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when I'm away, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. You are looking only on the surface of things. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he. For even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave for us, building you up rather than pulling you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters, for some say, his letters are weighty and forceful, but in the person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but we confine our boasting to the field God has assigned to us, a field that reaches even to you. We are not going too far in our boasting, and would be, as would be the case if we had not come to you. For we did not get as far, for we did not get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will greatly expand, so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, for we do not want to boast about work already done in another man's territory. But let him who boasts, boasts in the Lord. For he is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Chapter 11. I hope you will put up with a little of my foolishness, for you are already doing that. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promise you to be one husband to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. But I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you. God knows I do. And I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer, my saviour. Amen. Let me just get this little backpack on. I'm going to put up this little quote from Erasmus. 2 Corinthians, he compares it to a river that sometimes flows gently in a stream, sometimes rushes down as a torrent bearing all before it, sometimes spreading out like a placid lake, sometimes losing itself, as it were, in the sand and breaking out in its fullness in some unexpected places. The theologian, Catholic, Dutch theologian, philosopher, educationalist, commentator, Erasmus, says that about the book that we have been studying. And today in chapter 10, and I did warn this a few weeks ago, that Paul returns to the question of his leadership and his authority and the defense of it. Now, it may come as a surprise to some, but not to others, but I am a leader. I think I'm a leader by natural gifting. I can think of, number of occasions, captain of the school football team, probably because I bossed people around and I shouted rather than was able to do everything right. But also by gifting, I'm a leader. If we were to do an exercise in identifying our gifts, our spiritual gifts, I am a leader. And I believe that wholeheartedly. Now, as a leader, I am a pastor in a church. And as a pastor in a church, people have got all sorts of ideas what a pastor in a church should do. And here's just some which I have wrote down from some job descriptions that over the years have been sent to me. A pastor, a leader in the church, and this is an excellence to drive to lead in biblical preaching and teaching, in shepherding the flock, in providing spiritual counseling, in leading and overseeing staff, visitation and outreach, leading in ordinances and administering sacraments, mentoring and discipleship, stewardship and financial oversight, prayer and intercession, practical ministry administration. And I'm sure between us, James and John and others who are ministers, we could give a whole bunch of other things which have been on job descriptions and that people expect from pastors as leading in their church. You would have seen this before, I'm pretty sure. A little meme, if that's the right word, and I don't know if it's so bright, so clear. In the picture here, what society thinks I do, and here you have a guy preaching, what my parents think I do, what my friends think I do, visiting the greens. What my church thinks I do, study all the time. What I should do, feed the poor. And what I actually do. We know it's not true, but it's... And people's expectations of a pastor, of a leader in the church, mean that more often than not, a pastor or a leader in the church is in the crosshairs of many people. As in a rifle with a sharpshooter in the crosshairs, ready to be shot down because a pastor or a leader is willing to stand up and put his head above the parapet where it is dangerous, where he will get shot at. That, and I can give many other analogies and examples, is part of what it means to be a pastor and to lead. Now, cynicism when it comes to leadership. Cynicism means a scornful, critical disposition, attitude, or character. I am passing judgment on that other person's integrity. I am passing judgment on that leader's actions or what that person believes and says. And really, if I have got a cynical spirit towards a leader, I believe that leader is self-interested, is self-motivated, is just doing it for themselves. And therefore, I am distrusting the intention or the sincerity of that person. A critical disposition. That's what many of us think naturally when we think of leaders within our nation. As we hear stories of what our leaders were doing while we were shut up and not able to visit our family members and going to funerals and having masks and being separated and marrying our children and only allowing 12 people to be at the wedding because we were abiding by the laws that were set by our leaders for the benefit of all. And then we find out later that our leaders were having a great old party not far from here and in places of power. We're whining and dining and justifying their actions. One rule for them, another for others like us. And what that breeds is cynicism. When we hear about our leaders and their family members who are being arrested for embezzlement, and we hear of all sorts of rumours of people stepping down because they've taken pictures of themselves, put it on social media apps, and yet we say that's their private life and it's got nothing and no bearing towards the sincerity and their professionalism and leaders. And we know that a leader in the quiet place should be as much of a leader in the public place. And we have got lots of attitudes towards leaders outside and maybe inside the church, because recently we've not had to go far to find leaders who've been Christian celebrities who've fallen from grace. Or worship leaders who have shaped our songs for 20 years who are now deconstructing from the Christian faith. And what that breeds in us is a cynicism, and we need to call it out for what it is. And we need to be aware of it. And we need to watch that we don't walk as in an attitude which is the norm in our society. Because our children are watching us. Our children are listening to us. Our children are being shaped as much from us, hopefully a lot of positive from us, but also the bad traits that we are just allowing to squeeze in, to come into our life. But this isn't going to all be just about me and the core leadership team and the various other leaders who are leading ministries within Pitlochry Baptist Church or your home church, wherever it may be. Because I would say leadership is having influence over others. In our homes, we have an influence over our children and how they grow. We know that when they go to school, we see it. I can remember it so clearly when Josh went to P1. He was 6 hours, 7 hours away from us and being influenced in so many ways. But yet in the home, we can model that. We can influence our families. In our friendship groups, we influence others. In our workplaces, how we lead or how we are led and how we show people how we are led. Influence, influence, influence. So this isn't just going to be about me. This isn't going to be the pastor in the crosshairs this morning. No chance. We are all there because leadership is to do with all of us. Every single person in here influences one person or another in some shape or form. We are leaders. Paul, and I'm going to bring two, maybe three things out of the passage. Paul speaks about a certain form of leadership. He returns to his leadership and he contrasts him and these so-called super apostles. And he unpacks some principles to do with how we influence and how we lead people and where is the foundation in that. And it's that I turn just now. Keep 2 Corinthians chapter 10 open. Come on, Duffer. Andrew, turn that for me, will you? This thing's... That's the only screen I'm going to put up. I'm not going to put up all the scripture verses. You're just going to have to follow with me. And the first thing, the first principle I'm going to look at is this: good leaders belong to Jesus. We belong to Christ, therefore our leadership is modelled on him. I think Paul brings that principle out here for us to consider as leaders in our culture, in our family places. For those who are just visiting, you may or you may not be familiar with 2 Corinthians and some of the things that are going on in there. In effect, what's happened is this. Outsiders have came and positioned themselves in places of influence among the church at Corinth. Paul was the apostle and the trailblazer, and he birthed the church. It was a work of the Holy Spirit, testifying to the cross of Christ and the ongoing work of the Spirit, and Paul birthed that ministry there. Spent 18 months, if memory serves me right, initially there. We call this book 2 Corinthians, but it's at least the fourth letter that he sent to the church at Corinth. You need to believe me on that. I've not got any time to just unpack it, but this is at least the fourth letter that he has sent. And these outsiders have come in, and they are bad-mouthing Paul. They are saying Paul and what he believes and how he looks and how he speaks is just so yesterday. It is just, we're by that. This is how you are to worship God. This is how you are to live a life that honours and how you approach the Lord in worship. And so Paul sarcastically in verse 5 in chapter 11 calls them super apostles. It's not a term of endearment. He hasn't given them the proper title. He's bad-mouthing them. They call themselves super apostles. And they've been doing that all over the place. So in chapter 10, verse 10, I've not got my reading glasses, but it says something like, for some say, so Paul is saying that, some people are saying, and actually he identifies them as the super apostles, his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is so unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing. It's trash. So they are saying to a preacher, a teacher, an evangelist, he looks bad, he smells bad, and he doesn't sound any better. He really is bad-mouthing them. And there is an onslaught over the authority that Paul has as an apostle to this church whom he birthed. They are saying, let's move on from Paul. That's roughly what's going on, and there's lots more, but that's roughly what they go on. Actually, what they are doing is, and I've not got time, but they are presenting a gospel that is a Moses-based gospel. Again, you could go through 2 Corinthians, just pick up how Paul is contrasting the way of the old covenant and the way of the new covenant. He doesn't just do that unintentionally. He does that, I believe, because the super apostles are coming in and they are saying that you must do all of these things to gain approval to God. And Paul counters it by going back to the gospel that he preached to them that birthed that church and saying it's by the cross of Jesus Christ that we come and approach God's throne, that we know the forgiveness of sins, that we are adopted into God's family by the work of the Holy Spirit, that we cry, Abba, Father. And many occasions throughout here, Paul is emphasizing that, and I would suggest because the super apostles are sharing another gospel. They're diminishing the work of Christ. They're diminishing the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. And they're emphasizing human achievement. Because they are impressive. They put a lot of weight into how one looks, how one speaks. He's so impressive when he writes his letters. They're weighty. Yes, they're great. He must be sitting with great big concordances. But when he comes here, when he opens his mouth, he sounds foolish. He sounds rubbish. If we look at us, we accept money. Look at us, we are worthy of the money that you pay us. Be like us. Work-based salvation. So there's a real battle going on for the soul of this church community in Corinth. And in fairness, Paul actually does admit in verse 6 in chapter 11, hey, I'm not a trained speaker. But they seem to not only want to denigrate the method, but also the manner. Because in verse 7, chapter 11, we found out that Paul does it free of charge. He's not coming there and getting paid. In fact, other churches, Church at Macedonia and elsewhere, are facilitating his keeping. We know he was a tent keeper. And he does this intentionally, not because of what he brings as being of poor value, but because of a definite purpose, and we shall certainly come to that. But you see the tit for tat that is going on about here. Paul believes that his way of leading is a sign of humility, but they seeing it as demonstrating that he has no value. He doesn't put a price, he's no worth it, then it must be cheap and nasty. Years ago, and I can't remember what festival it was in Stirling, but when I was part of the pastorate team in Stirling Baptist, there was lots of street festivities happening in Murray Place and round the corner, and we just wanted to bless our community and be a part of it, but we didn't want to go about and hand out flyers. So a few of us managed to get big coffee containers that were like backpacks. So with these harnesses, a lot of very good coffee on our back. It was like a space pack. Here was a nozzle for coffee, and here was a nozzle for milk. And with a sign in the back, it says free coffee. Unfortunately, the heat melted it, and you couldn't see what it was. It was very, whatever. But I would go about, and with cups, free coffee, right? And we could not give it away. It was the best of stuff as well. Why? Because it was a classic. People thought that if it was free, there must be something wrong with it. That is a cultural thing. That is something, maybe it's a human thing. And can I say that as maybe a potentially something from the Lord? Some of us still feel as if we have to pull up our socks in approaching God's throne of grace. Cannot be free. I must show that I'm really repentant. I keep falling time and time again on the same habitual sin. Therefore, when I come back to the Lord, I need to really pull my socks up and show him that I love him. No. Free. When we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were still in absolute rebellion, he demonstrated his love for us. And his desire is to lavish his love upon us. So the way in which these examples, Paul and the super apostles, two forms of leadership, two forms of influencing others. Paul sees the way in which he, in weakness and humility and freely, serves the church as a vindication of the ministry. The super apostles have got a very different attitude towards that. Chapter 10 and verse 1, look how it starts. Paul makes a personal appeal. He makes appeal to them to listen and to respect him as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Listen to how he bases the foundation of his leadership, of him being the father of this church. Chapter 10, verse 1. By the power and authority of Christ invested in me, I appeal to you, I, Paul. And for those who are reading their Bibles, you know that is not what it says. Paul refuses to lord it over, even though he birthed it. But rather graciously, he says this: by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul. Because the model of his leadership was Jesus. And Jesus was not this aggressive, brash, alpha male type of leader in any way. In fact, he was famous, was he not, for his gentleness, for his meekness, for his patience, and for his humility. Remember the journey to Jerusalem, where his disciples were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. And Jesus goes on to correct them with their arguing. And he says that he who desires to be first must be the servant of all. That the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for all. Consider how he entered Jerusalem as a model for our leadership and how we influence people. He did not ride on a chariot. He did not ride on a stallion. He rode in the foal of a donkey. Consider his crown of glory, which was a crown of thorns, as a model for us as leaders and influencers in our community. Paul, and his form of leadership in approaching the church of Corinth, is modeled in that of Christ. Chapter 10, verse 2. He says, I beg that you, that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of the world. I beg. And in verse 5, he further goes on to say, and when I'm there, we're going to demolish and take every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we're going to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Even our thoughts, every single word, we have to make it obedient to how Jesus has went before us. Remember right at the beginning, and actually that was not intentionally planned, Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, we spoke about right at the beginning. Hebrews speaks all about that. And we, here at Pitlochry Baptist Church, Jesus is our model of life, as revealed in Holy Scriptures. It's the same as how Paul went about leading and influencing people. How would Jesus do this? What did Jesus say? Is that thought going to please him? Is that critical spirit, is that bad attitude towards my brothers and sisters, actually giving the evil one a voice before the throne room of God? Maybe I'm going a wee bit further there and thinking of how it worked in Job's time, as we see how the evil one came and accused Job in God's presence. Are we, by our critical nature and spirit and tongue, doing that for him to pull down our brothers and sisters? If it is, we need to repent of that. We need to take that thought captive, that attitude captive. That's the type of leader Paul is. He belongs to Christ, and therefore he's going to model Christ and how he leads. As he just sums this up in chapter 10 and verse 8, for even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority I, the Lord, gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down. Paul has become the father of this church, not to lord it over them, not to stand back and say, this is my title, not to step over them and climbing up the ladder of success, but to build them up. That's his role as a leader, a servant leader, as Jesus was. And can I finally just end this wee bit, and I hope I'm still keeping you with me. Paul was gentle, Paul was meek, but Paul was not timid. There's a huge difference here. Jesus was gentle and meek, but he was not afraid to take the Pharisees to task. He was not afraid to chase people away from the court where the Gentiles would come to pray, and they'd made it into a place to sell goods, justifying that it was helping worship. That's what's happening in the temple. They were providing a service for the worshippers, but it was in the place where those who were non-Jewish could come to pray and seek the Lord. And Jesus says, no, my house will be a house of prayer for all nations. And Jesus was not afraid to stand up and say that. So we are not a rug to be walked over. And it's a fine balance that we need to figure out how to lead and to serve and to influence others. And we need to always bring it back to we belong to Jesus. And whatever Jesus has shown us and said will be known by his disciples if we're obedient to everything that he has commanded us to say. So good leaders are those who belong to Christ. And the final point, good leaders boast in Jesus. I'm going to read this part again. Verse 12. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves, they compare themselves with themselves. They are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the field God has assigned to us, a field that reaches even to you. We're not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you. For we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Again, a subtle but very firm rebuke against those who would consider themselves super apostles and who were attracting people away and to a different gospel altogether. They commended themselves, which isn't a very difficult thing to do. Imagine me as a young 8-year-old kid up the park, pretending I'm Davy Cooper, who was my hero, who played for Rangers in Scotland. And I can start, even though Davy Cooper kicked with his left foot and I could never kick my left foot, it was my world, so I was kicking with my right foot. And I'm taking free kicks into the two trees. And I'm in my mind's eye, imagine it. Cooper steps up to the ball. And he scores. And it hits. And the postage stamp. And the keeper had no chance. And the crowd goes wild. Can you imagine an 8, a 9-year-old, or an 18, or a 19-year-old just dreaming that? And thinking and walking away, but really that's a low bar because I'm playing in my own mind and the reality is far from that. It's much like what they were doing as well. I'm the greatest high jumper in the world, in my world. I can jump 2 foot. That is really what Paul is saying to these guys. They're setting themselves up, but Paul's saying, I'm setting Jesus up. He's the bar. Not me as Paul, not me as a leader. I set Jesus up as the bar. And then Paul goes on to boast about his ministry. And we don't like the boasting because we see it as just something sinful. But actually, I know, because I know many people in here, what God has done in the ministry that he has called you to. You don't go about saying, look at me, I'm Billy Big Boots or anything like that. But you should remember what God has done through you, because there will come times when you're in desert places. There will come times when you doubt yourself or other people doubt you and maybe challenge your integrity, critical spirit, challenge your ministry. You're no very good compared to other people. And that can really destroy people. It can destroy pastors. But if we remember what God has done in and through us, it's not that we should live back in those days. Really would love to go back to the late 80s, early 90s in Queen's Park Baptist Church where the Spirit was moving and Edwin's ministry and it was jam-packed and, those days were just great. Those days are gone. We remember them to boast about what the Lord has done. But if God has done all of that back then, how much more is he going to do now or in the future? And I say that again because I believe this is really a word for us in the season. If God has done that, you know what you're like. We know what we are like. We never feel perfect or worthy. But he is worthy of it all, as we have sung or we're about to sing. And we boast about what God has done in and through us. Not that we elevate Pitlochry Baptist Church, not that we elevate our churches around about the country as the next best thing and we want to become a real trend in Instagram or anything like that. But we boast because we are recognizing what God has done. There is no shadow of turning with him. He has always been faithful to me. Do you get that? I think this is going on here. Boasting can be a good thing, especially if it reminds us the facts of what God has done. And also, Paul says he wants to go beyond. Maybe that just emphasizes that we cannot live in the past successes of the church or the ministry that God has called us to. Paul says, listen, I know that I birthed that church. They are trying to build on something that is not theirs to build upon. But Corinthians, I don't want to just stay the way I am. I don't want my ministry just to be defined by you guys. I want my ministry and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to go further beyond. Because the world in Pitlochry and the Highland Persia, the world in Edinburgh, the world in Pennsylvania, the world in North Berwick, in Halifax, in Wales, in Fife, has many people who do not know Jesus, who curse Jesus, who persecute as Paul persecuted. I believe God is calling us to them, sacrificially, picking up a cross daily and following him. So good leaders want people everywhere to see Jesus. And I've not got it up there, but I'm just finishing with a final point, that good leaders are a bastion of Jesus. And that's a place of protection. We are called to stand with people, to support people. We are called to be a church of disciples making disciples, and it's something that the core team is wrestling with, where we can grow up together in our faith, exercising our gifts and abilities, long-suffering with one another. We're rough diamonds that are being honed, the young and the old, those who feel worthy and those who don't feel worthy. Our job as a church family is to support, to care for that. Pastoral care, mutual pastoral care, should always be a heavy emphasis in the life of a church. I've got so much to say, but I'm not going to. Good leaders will protect those who are entrusted into their care. And I'm talking to us. I am not talking about the core leadership team, those who run the children's ministry, the youth ministry, the worship ministry, the seniors ministry, home group ministry. I'm not just talking about them. I'm talking about all of us. There is plenty of opportunities for us to be cynical. We need to take every thought captive for Christ. Let's not throw the baby out of the bathwater when we do have to call something out. Let's not call for the defunding of the police, as some people would have us do. Let's not call for another Guy Fawkes to rise up, because that will solve all our ills. Yes, let's call for a standard in leadership, but let's model that standard of leadership in our families, in our workplaces, amongst our friends and our peer groups, especially those who are looking at you and they do not know Jesus. They'll be watching to see what Jesus is like. In our care homes, as Betty goes into Dunkeld, she should be mirroring the love and the patience and the hope that Christ Jesus has built into her life. As we are sick and return to work, shall we mirror what it means to follow Christ as leaders in our community? We belong to Jesus, we boast in Jesus. We want to protect people like a bastion of Jesus. You and I, as his kingdom comes and his will is done, may it be so in our lives. Let's pray together.
Of it all,
sing with me.
You're worthy of it all, for from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory.
Let's sing that a few times as a prayer.
Worthy of it all,
and a declaration of the truth. Please stand with me as we sing this again. Let's stand.
You're worthy of it all.
Let's sing that one last time as if we really mean it.
You're worthy of it all,
Lord Jesus Christ.
You're worthy of it all,
Author and Perfecter of our faith.
For from you are all things, to you are all things.
So would you have your way with us, Father? Would you have your way with us? Take us trembling at times that we are, stubborn at times that we are, but yet we feel that call and that compassion to be used by you, to bring glory to you. We desire, Father God, to be putty in your hands. We desire, Lord, to bring joy to you and to please you and to honour you, because you've given us so, so, so much. And the sphere of influence that you've placed us in intentionally, Lord God. May our families be united in your kingdom for all eternity, Lord.